This is God's Word found in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 12 and reading to the end of the chapter. That's verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Who's speaking here? The Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter. Who's being spoken to? The churches that he wrote to, and by God's preservation of Scripture, us. So the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, through the churches of the ages, speaking to us. Let's take this as if the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to us. What does this show us about Christ? It shows us that he suffered and that he was victorious over the world through that suffering, and that there's a similar happiness and victory awaiting us. And what actions does this scripture teach us to take? Well, there's a couple of them if you look through the verses. First, in verse 12, it says, beloved, think it not strange. The first action is don't be surprised. That may not seem like much of an action. It's more of an attitude. But the action is to take this attitude. Don't be surprised at trials, even trials that are kind of painful. He calls them fiery trials. So don't be surprised about that. And then the next action, he says in verse 13, but rejoice, so that because your sufferings are Christ-like sufferings. So don't be surprised, but rejoice. And then he tells you in verse 15, not to suffer as an evildoer. And then he says in verse 16, let him glorify God on this behalf if you suffer as a Christian. And then it tells us in verse 19 that we are to commit the keeping of our souls to God as a faithful Creator. So those are a couple of actions we're supposed to take. Don't be surprised at suffering. And then to rejoice if you're partaking of Christ's sufferings, and then not to suffer as an evildoer, but glorify God if you suffer as a Christian and commit the keeping of your souls to God, who is a faithful Creator. Those are the actions that are taught us in this scripture. The word Christian is used there. In verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, many of you probably know this, but I'll say it again. The word Christian only appears three times in the entire Bible. One place it occurs is in Acts chapter 26, and it's verse 28. It's spoken of by a Roman government official named Agrippa, who has a little jurisdiction, so he's called a king. And he says to the Apostle Paul, after Paul is talking about his own experience and about how he met the resurrected Lord, Jesus Christ, on the road to Damascus, and what his life has been like since. And King Agrippa is so moved, he says, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So that's one of the three places. The other is Acts 11, before that, in verse 26, and it says, and at Antioch they first were called Christians, talking of the disciples in the Syrian city of Antioch. That's where they were first, the disciples of Jesus Christ, were first called Christians because they were so closely identified with the name of Jesus Christ and their lives were Christ-like. And then this is the last place in the Bible where it says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And that's the action I missed. Don't be ashamed when your suffering is suffering as a Christian. So that's one that I needed to add to the list. Not only committing your keeping of your souls to God as a faithful creator, but don't be ashamed of that kind of suffering. But they're the three uses of Christians, and because the Bible uses it three times, that tells us something about what it means to be a Christian. First, a Christian is persuaded of the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's what Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Not quite. Agrippa was not willing to give up his position and his reputation, but what Paul was saying sounded so good to him, he was on the verge of admitting that Paul was right about this matter. And if we desire to be Christians, we need to be persuaded that Jesus is the Son of the living God. It's not enough just to be growing up in a Christian home. It's not enough to be descended from a Christian family. It's not enough to be living in a Christian nation, nor is it enough to be have your name on the list of a Christian church. If you want to be a Christian, you need to be persuaded that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he died for the sins of his people, he was buried, and that the third day he rose from the dead. Now, I'm not saying you need to be able to prove it scientifically or quote all the verses, but you need to be convinced. You need to have that as the confession of your soul, that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of the living God. Another thing that you need, if you want to be a Christian, is you need to identify yourself with his name. That's part of what baptism is about. You identify yourself as one who desires to follow the one who died and was buried, and that's why baptism is total immersion, and rose again from the dead. You want to identify with him. You want to follow him. You want to be as much like him as you can. And that's part of being a Christian, is trying to be like the Lord Jesus Christ by trying your very best to follow him in his commandments and precepts and his examples. So one thing about being a Christian, you need to be persuaded he is the Christ. Another thing about being a Christian, you need to identify yourself with him publicly and try to live like him. And then the third thing about being a Christian is we have to be willing to suffer for his sake. That's what Peter said. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian. I don't like suffering. I don't. I just want to be honest with you. I'm a person that many times will invest a lot of effort to seek comfort and safety. That's me. I'm not saying that's a noble thing. It's not. I'm just saying I've learned some things about myself over 50-something years. I don't enjoy suffering. And yet, you can't really be a child of God in this world very long without encountering suffering. It just makes sense. If you're in a world where you're a stranger and a pilgrim, and this world is not your home, because your home is with God in a place of glory and beauty and peace and righteousness, that is heaven. If that's your home and this isn't your home, and you're a stranger and a pilgrim in this world, then it stands to reason there's some suffering involved in trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the Prince of Peace, and the Prince of this world is his enemy. The Prince of this world is a liar and the father of it. And I want you not to get confused when I say this world. I'm not talking about planet Earth. The Earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And even in its fallen condition with all the tornadoes and the earthquakes and the dying creatures and things, the beauty of God, still you can see it on this planet. You see it in the flowers that bloom. You see it in the little animals that are born. You see it in the sunrise. You see it in the breeze that blows. You see it in the waves of the ocean. You can see the glory of God in this earth. When I say this world is not your home, I'm not talking about the aspects of God's creation. I'm talking about this society of fallen humans where each person strives for their own advantage, sometimes at the disadvantage of their fellow man. I'm talking about what the devil rules over, the prince of this world. I'm talking about all the selfishness and the greed and the cruelty and the neglect and the lust and the vanity and the sloth and the... I'm talking about the society that we create. It's not our home. It's not our everlasting abode. And we're strangers and pilgrims. And when you're living in some place that not only is not home, but it's a place that is hostile to what you hold dearest, there's some suffering that should be expected. And that's just what the Apostle Peter wrote. But dearly beloved, he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. When you, through no fault of your own, run into a time of suffering, and there's a hardship that's come upon you, and it's not because you've done anything where you're being chastised of God, or you've done anything that hurts somebody else and they're retaliating. That is your suffering, and it's not your fault. Don't get all surprised. Don't think this is strange. Because, for one thing, if you do get surprised, the enemy will use it. He'll come at you and say, oh, you're suffering. And you didn't do anything to deserve this. And yet it came upon you. And it looks like that God let it come upon you. Well, maybe God doesn't love you. Maybe you serve him for naught. Maybe there's no God at all. You know, the enemy just comes on you and he uses this twisted, faulty logic. If God were all powerful and God loved you, then you wouldn't be suffering. Now, how many of you that are fathers or mothers, for that matter, if you're parents, have ever put your children through something that they didn't like and they suffered as a result because you loved them? You ever taken your children to the doctor to have a cut sewed up? Or have you ever taken them for a vaccination they needed? Or did you ever take them and drop them off at school? Do you suppose your children enjoyed that? Now what if the other kids were saying, oh, I see you're at school. How do you like that? Well, I really don't. You like that homework? No. You like being quiet for hours on end? No, I really don't like that. Well, who brought you here? My mama. Does your mama love you? Yes. Well, why, if she loved you, did she deliberately bring you to this place that you don't like? I don't know. You know, we get that way because the enemy is just like that mean child at school. Why did you bring me to a place I don't like? Now, some of you young folks might like school, and that's good. I hope you learn everything you can that's good to learn. I'm just trying to think of an example of something. If it's not your mom taking you to the school, think of your dad taking you to the dentist. There you're getting a cavity filled. Do you like that? No, I don't like it. Well, who brought you here? My dad. Does he love you? I think so. Why is he bringing you here? I don't know. Well, he's bringing you there because he wants your long-term health. He doesn't want you to have a toothache and the loss of that tooth. He's doing his best in order to make you stronger and healthier. Now, with God, it's not a case of doing his best. He does perfectly what's needed. And so many times, the child of God finds himself encountering fiery trials because God suffers him to go through it, just as he suffered his only begotten son to go to the cross. That was necessary. So, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't be surprised when you come against trials, when you suffer. But rejoice, not that you suffer, that's not what you're rejoicing in, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. You're not rejoicing in the pain or the fear. You're rejoicing that you've got a fellowship. You've got something in common with Jesus the Lord. Now, he suffered for things he didn't do wrong. And now I'm suffering and I didn't do any wrong. And he knows how I feel. And I've got fellowship with him, and that I'm a partaker of his sufferings. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ told me that as I am a partaker of his sufferings, I'm going to be a partaker of his victory. Not because I deserve it. I don't deserve these sufferings, and I don't deserve his victory. But he's allowed me to go through these sufferings, and he's had the grace on me to give me a portion of that victory. One day I hope to rise glorified in his presence because of that grace. I've got something in common with my Lord Jesus Christ. I suffer for something that I haven't done wrong, and I am going to rise to glory because of something I haven't done right. It's because he's done something right. He's done something wonderful right, and I get to partake in that with him. Verse 14 says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. That is, if somebody criticizes you because you love the name of Jesus Christ, and you love his book, and you love his house, and you're being criticized or reproached for that, Peter says, because the Holy Spirit is moving him to say this, happy are you. Right there, the subject that Brother Tim brought up. Happy is a people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. If you are suffering and you're reproached for Christ's sake, others are saying bad things about him, but on your part he's glorified. You know what that means? That you are actively lining up on his team. Let me tell you, his team was criticized while he walked the earth. And he told his disciples, if they've hated me, they will hate you. Many of you probably seen it on different media sources. There's a young woman now in the African nation of Sudan. Her name is Maryam Ibrahim. She grew up as a Muslim, and she married a Christian from the United States. She had a child, and they had a child together, and she's expecting a child. And I don't know what took her back to the Sudan, but when she went back there, they arrested her. And they're waiting for her child that she's carrying to be born. And when the child is born, the Sudanese government has announced their intent to flog her and then hang her to death for departing from her religion that she held before. If she will renounce Christianity, they will consider letting her live. And yet she will not renounce her Christianity. She's in prison now. She's pregnant. She's facing a death sentence. I have a hard time imagining being in such a position. I think it would be good for us to pray for Miss Ibrahim and her husband and children. Scripture tells us to remember those that are bound as in bonds with them. Or remember those in bonds as bound with them. That's part of brotherly love. She has deliberately lined up on the side of the name of Jesus Christ. She's facing a death for that. It seems like I ought to be able to at least face a little criticism, a little ostracism for that. And that's what Peter says. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. Right now, our society has a lot of evil things to say about the teachings of this book. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. I find it curious that a busybody in other men's matters appears in the same list as murderer and thief. That's where the Holy Spirit puts them. Mostly the message I get there is he's talking about don't suffer for your own faults and transgressions. That is, if you kill somebody that's an innocent person, and now you're suffering through trials and imprisonment, don't try to say you're suffering for Christ's sake. If you go steal somebody else's car and the police catch you, and then you're facing time in incarceration, don't try to pretend that you're suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. If you start meddling with something that's not your business, and folks get mad at you, and they're criticizing you, don't try to make yourself out as persecuted or being reproached for Christ's sake. There are things that we suffer because we've done wrong. There is chastisement from God for our wrongdoing, and there are repercussions from men when we do wrong. But he says, so don't suffer that way, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. If you suffer for your own sins, there's some shame and repentance involved in that. But if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If you do nothing wrong and you suffer, the right thing to do is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God. You remember when Paul and Silas were preaching in the town of Philippi? And they healed this poor woman that was possessed with a spirit, and people were making money off of her spiritual affliction. And they were blessed to cast that devil from her, and she was freed. And the guys that were making money off this woman got mad and had Paul and Silas thrown in prison. And they didn't just get any cell. They were put in the innermost part of the dungeon and their hands and feet held fast in stocks. And if you don't know what stocks are, it's just a place where you've got a wooden board keeping your hands right there and your feet right out in front of you, and you can't move at all. Can you imagine being in a dark, lonely place in the middle of the prison with your hands and your feet where you can't move? You know, it would have been very natural for Paul and Silas to be ashamed. Now, we're in a terrible situation. This is embarrassing. And it'd be very natural to think, if God loves us, why did he let us get in this position? We were just trying to preach and we helped that poor woman. Why would God let this happen to us? Well, that's not the attitude they took at all. They weren't doubting God's providence. They weren't ashamed of their own condition. Do you remember what they were doing? At midnight, they started singing hymns. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know if I do this, but I hope that I am or will get to be the kind of man that will do this. That finding myself in a place that the world would consider embarrassing or uncomfortable for preaching the gospel or standing for the gospel or believing the gospel or following the Lord Jesus Christ, if I found myself in that position, I hope I would sing hymns. The best way for me to practice to become that kind of person is to show up here and sing hymns. And even when I'm in a a dark spot in my life, and I'm struggling, and I'm ashamed of what I'm going through, the best thing for me to do is not be ashamed of Him, but show up here and sing hymns so that one day, if I find myself in stocks in the middle of a prison, I'll sing hymns. Because that's what Peter says is the best thing to do. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So there's a thing that we should do when we suffer for that which is not our own fault. Last weekend at Cool Springs in South Carolina, that was the subject that I was trying to teach is, you know, you really can't choose not to suffer. That's part of living in this world. You don't have a choice to suffer or not to suffer. You do have a choice to suffer for your own faults and sins or to suffer for righteousness' sake. That is the choice that you do have. And during our life here on earth, we'll find periods of times when we suffer for our own sins. We'll find periods of times when we suffer for righteousness' sake. And we'll find periods of time when we're not suffering. As a matter of fact, sometimes in your life, it'll be like a patchwork quilt. You'll find yourself in all three of those situations on different matters. That is, you may find yourself in a place in life where you're not suffering in your health. Your health is pretty good. But you are suffering in the matter of relationship with somebody you've loved because you've said something hurtful and wrong where you misunderstood them and they're mad at you. So you're suffering for something you did wrong. And then in another place, maybe at work, you're suffering for righteousness' sake. They want you to do something that's not quite ethical and you're not willing to do it. And it's holding you back from promotion or maybe even getting you a demotion. So there you are. You're not suffering for your health. You are suffering in a particular relationship for your own fault. And then you're suffering for righteousness' sake at work. It may go the other way around. You may be suffering for righteousness' sake. Your health may be suffering because you've taken care of a sick parent for so long that you're not getting much rest or sleep. Suffering for righteousness' sake. And maybe over here, your relationship with your spouse or your children is good. It's just a blessing at this time. And then over here, you come and financially you're suffering because you've lived beyond your means and you bought a lot of stuff on credit that you really shouldn't have. And now all of a sudden, you're having a hard time getting out of debt. You see, you can go through you can be in all three situations at once. And what the Bible teaches is what's the proper attitude and action to take on all three of those. If I'm suffering because of my own sins, if I'm suffering because of my own fault, the proper thing for me to do is to confess that sin to God, who's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and for me to repent, that is, stop doing that. If I have done something here where I'm living beyond my own means, then I need to cut my lifestyle and try to start paying things off. If I'm over here and I have suffering in a relationship because I've said something hurtful to someone, I need to go to them after confessing it to God. I need to go to that person and say, I said this, I realize it hurt, I'm sorry, please forgive me. You see, when you're suffering because of your own faults, your own sins, the proper attitude to take is penitence, and the proper action to take is repentance. You repent. Now, what's the proper attitude to take if you're not suffering? You've been relieved from suffering. Remember, the wild Gadarene had a legion of devils cast from him, and he was sitting in his right mind clothed. His suffering was over. He wanted to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done to thee. The proper attitude and action, if you're not suffering, is gratitude. It's to be thankful. It's to be openly thankful. To let folks know God's been good to me, and I'm thankful for how He's been good to me. That's the proper thing to do when you're not suffering. But what if it's a case where you're suffering, but you're not suffering for your sin's sake, you're suffering for righteousness' sake. You're suffering just because you live in a sinful world. You're suffering because perhaps somebody criticizes you for being a Christian. Or you're suffering because they want you to do something that's unethical and you won't do it. What is the proper attitude? Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter 3, he says something more specific. He says in 1 Peter 3:14-15-16, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That is, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you glorify God and you sanctify the Lord in your heart. You realize He's got a special place in your heart. And many times when you're in that kind of suffering, somebody's going to come to you and say, I don't see how you bear it. I don't see how you stand it. How is it you can go through this challenge, this hardship, with such hope? And then you're able to say, I want to tell you a reason for the hope that's within me. It's not something I deserve. It's not something that I've earned. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. He's kept me through this. He still keeps me. I believe He loves me. I don't deserve His love, but I believe I have His love, and I want to glorify Him. I'll tell you, that has such an impact. That's the proper attitude when you're suffering for righteousness' sake. It is not to be afraid, not to be ashamed. It is to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give that answer to anyone that asketh you. Then in our text here it says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Where does God's... Now this is not talking about eternal judgment in the lake of fire. This is talking about day-to-day judgment. Where does God's day-to-day judgment, showing folks where they've gone wrong and commending them for where they've gone right and blessing them and guiding them, where does it start? Here. Starts first in the house of God. We get previews of God's judgment. If you've ever wondered why it seems like things go hardest when you're a church member for things that go wrong, or why you get such a blessing that other folks haven't even seen that blessing yet, it's because judgments, both pleasant and unpleasant, come here first. It's just like any father. He's going to correct his own children first, especially the ones in the house, before he corrects outside the kids that are in the yard and does anything at all for the kids across the street. There's going to be a judgment that begins here, and that judgment's good. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, notice what Peter calls the house of God, people. He says the house of God, and if it first begin at us, it's the people. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Those that are knowing and trying in some places to do what the gospel commands, judgment will be a more pleasant experience than those that don't obey the gospel of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Let me tell you, that's one of those saves that does not mean eternal life. Because the salvation of a child of God unto eternal life is not scarcely saved. Nobody makes it to heaven by the skin of their teeth. Nobody just barely squeaks into heaven. It tells us in the book of Isaiah, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Cry unto Jerusalem, that speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her iniquity is pardoned, her warfare is accomplished, for she hath received double of the Lord's hand for all her sins. When the Lord Jesus Christ paid for us and saved us unto eternal heaven by His own shed blood, it wasn't scarcely, it was abundantly. The Lord not only paid for our sins, He purchased us a home in heaven, and nobody is scarcely saved. They are richly saved unto heaven. There's not going to be a case of somebody barely squeaking into heaven. Your coming into heaven is going to be abundant victory, surely accomplished, and never to be taken away. But you know, especially if you've been among the old Baptists long enough, that there's a day-to-day salvation. We call it sometimes timely salvation. And you know that sometimes we just barely get it, and sometimes we miss it. If the righteous, that is the folks that are trying to serve God, just barely squeak by on a day-to-day basis, and I'll bet you a lot of you, even though you're not saying it, are thinking, amen, there are some days I just barely make it. I'm trying as hard as I can to do what's right, to repent from what's wrong. I'm trying as hard as I can, and I'm just barely making it. Peter says, yeah. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, if you're just barely making it and you're trying to be righteous, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? He's saying there, folks, y'all that are trying to be righteous, it's hard, but it's better than not trying. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know, I think that's one thing that the enemy tempts us so much. Sometimes when you're trying so hard, and it seems like you're still suffering so much, you're trying to go to church. You're trying to be a good father. You're trying to be a good mother. You're trying to be a good child. You're trying to be a good student. Trying to be a good employee. You're trying. You're trying so hard, and it's still so difficult. Seems like there's so much discouragement, so much suffering. The enemy comes to you and says, yeah, it seems so hard because it is too hard. Why don't you give up? It's easier in the world. It's easier to just let it go. No, it's not. He's lying. Get out. You live a life of sin. You think suffering's going to go away? Criticism may go away. The suffering for righteousness' sake may go away, but suffering is not going away. Oh, he may make it seem easier for a day or two. He puts all this sweet sugar up front. But later on, things end up, and it's so much harder when you find out that because of listening to his lies and living the life of the world, you've wasted so much of your life, and so many people you've let them down, and so many things you find yourself weaker, and you think, he was a liar. He said life was easier in the world and not following Christ, and oh, it was for a little while. But now looking back, how much harder it has been. How much suffering, not for his sake, but suffering for the sake of my own mistakes I have gone through. He is a liar. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. How do you commit your souls to God? Peter just told us. He says, in well-doing. That is, yes, this is hard. I am suffering. Seems to me that I'm suffering for things that I haven't done wrong. But I'm committing my soul to God, not in order that I might get to heaven, but that I might get through this day. I'm committing my soul to God, and I'm going to try to do what he says to do, well-doing. And in committing my soul to him, I believe that he's able to keep it. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Who's able to keep us? The one who saved us, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.